Would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We took the summer off from our study of the Ten Commandments, and we want to begin again the series that was started way back in the spring. We made it through six of the commandments. Our last one was the sixth commandment, in which we dealt specifically with murder. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. And we spent several sessions, Sundays, dealing with that particular subject, speaking of outright murder to abortion, and how things have gone in our country in these last days, where we've turned away from the Word of God in regard to that specific commandment. Of course, we looked at the five previous ones. We'll not take time to review all of those. But today I want to get to the seventh commandment, and that is found here in verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, we've reached this section of the commandments here where there are short, pithy statements from our Lord to the children of Israel as they read the Ten Commandments to them. The other commandments had a lot more length, a lot more instruction involved with them, but these are simple statements. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Basic, simple statements that really need very little explanation. And yet how today this seventh commandment is ignored, it is trampled upon, and now it is so commonplace that it has become a norm today in the church. We've gotten so far from the Word of God in this regard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your guidance today as we look at this short, pithy command from thy hand that was given to Moses so many thousands of years ago, and yet it is such an important commandment. It's still in effect for the church, for your children. Your word has so much to say about this. We ask, dear Father, that you would give us open ears to receive and that we might place in our lives the safeguards that will keep us from violating the marriage vow. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the closing months of 2009, the man who earned the right to be known as the athlete of the decade was caught in a very embarrassing situation that exposed to all the world that he was a serial adulterer. I would imagine you all know who I'm talking about. Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods is a young man that we've basically in the United States of America have watched grow up. I remember as a high schooler seeing footage of the child phenom golfer, little Tiger Woods. He appeared on all kinds of television programs and showed off his driving skills at the young age of six, and we watched him grow up, becoming a junior pro tour champion and then going into collegiate golf and doing well there, and then going off into the pros and watching him rise like a meteor to the highest level of golf and how it is played. Yet, this man, over the past year, has suffered loss of income and the loss of his wife and his children because he was a serial adulterer. A man that was on top of the world has been brought down to the depths by adultery. People expressed anger toward him and sympathy toward his wife and to his children. His name, which has enjoined untarnished respect for years, including my own, I have to say, as far as golfing is concerned. I enjoy watching golf, and as a golfer and the game of golf, I've enjoyed watching Tiger Woods, now has been ruined beyond repair. It's hard for me to watch him golf now, knowing what he has done. His name has been damaged. The damage has been done by his commission of multiple acts of adultery. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But we always forget the last part of that verse. You know what it is? But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now folks, that's in the New Testament. That's God's word on the matter. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, Americans are amazingly hypocritical about adultery. Every kind of media entertainment tempts and teases us with nothing more than adultery. Very little objection are voiced by people on what's on television. Every night of the week, there's adultery on our television screens. You see it in movies, you see it in television programs, you see it played out in the news. As the news talks about so-and-so had an adulterous affair, their marriage is over with. Over and over again, we are bombarded with instances of adultery. It's a prominent theme of clothing styles, advertising campaigns, popular novels, romance novels, and artistic works. Yet it is the cause of more unhappiness than any other activity in the United States of America. Children of divorced couples don't get over it. Crimes are committed and emotional disorders are suffered by people whose childhoods were disrupted by homes broken over this very thing, adultery. It undermines the foundation of our society by wrecking families. It is the key factor in many of the murders and assaults committed every day. Yet it is treated sometimes as an exciting and attractive diversion by Hollywood from the boring routine of life. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Right? It's very important that we understand. We have been desensitized by our culture. I'm talking about Christians that go to church every Sunday. I'm talking about Christians that tote a Bible under their arm to church and read it at home. We are so desensitized by our culture and by what we see and by what we hear about that there is no stigma anymore to adultery. At least the kind that the Bible puts on it. We'll put it that way. This country condemns adultery while playing with it. Many who have publicly shamed the famed athlete Tiger Woods as a fallen role model are secretly involved in the same sin. I know of an individual that came to me last fall and said, "Isn't it sad what Tiger Woods did to his family?" And I found out this spring that that same individual who came to me and made a comment about it did the very same thing to his wife. Was caught with somebody else. How hypocritical we are to blast someone like that and yet in our own lives not have the safeguards that the Bible puts in place to protect us from doing the very same thing. I just recently received in my email, someone sent this to me, about how that now Christian divorce rate is higher than atheist divorce rates. Now, I had a couple of questions about that because I would imagine in my thinking that Christians marry more than atheists do. Now, maybe that's not true. I don't know. But now, for the first time since stats have been kept, Christian divorces, those among Christian couples, the divorce rate is now higher than the atheist divorce rate as far as a percentage rate. That's pretty sad, is it not? For those that have the Word of God and know what the Bible has to say. It would be a good thing if Tiger Woods' scandal brought some consistency and good sense to our society's attitude toward adultery. Draw us back to the Word of God. Who would argue that adultery is ever good? I don't think anybody can argue that point. It always involves betrayal, deception, treachery, selfishness, cruelty, and outright perversion. So then why can we not condemn it across the board? Adulterers can be forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from, the Bible says, all sin. I'm so thankful for that little word all, aren't you? I'm thankful. I remember when the news contributor Britt Hume last fall was blasted. He claims to be a born-again Christian. And he publicly on the airwaves say, "I invite Tiger Woods to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because I don't think Buddhism, which is what Tiger Woods follows, offers forgiveness of sin." And he was absolutely right. There is no forgiveness of sin in Buddhism. But there is forgiveness of sin found in Jesus Christ. And you can cry out to a man like that and say, "Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you of your sin." It won't make everything right, as far as what the pain and the anguish that he has brought to his family. But he can be made right with God and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Adulterers can be forgiven, both by God and men, but adultery is always very wrong. It is corrupt, and it is extremely hurtful. Now, I want to say this, that we should never read Exodus 20 and verse 14 without also reading Genesis 2, 24. Because these two things are linked together in the Word of God. Genesis 2, 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." And now get this, "and shall," what? "Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now folks, that's the principle of Scripture in regard to the marriage vow. It's the leaving. It is so important that it requires the leaving of father and mother and a cleaving unto the wife. They become one flesh. Listen to the Amplified Bible. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to the wife, and they shall become one flesh." Notice who the Bible is speaking to. Who is being addressed here? Men? The husband. The husband. You know, I know that I've known that in the past, but this was emphasized in my own heart as I prepared for this particular message, that God, in the second chapter of Genesis, remember, God was the one that performed the first marriage ceremony. Isn't that right? He wrote the first vows that were used in the marriage ceremony. I think they're pretty good vows, don't you? I don't agree with all of this modern society today where we write our own vows, you know? And we just leave out some pretty important things in those vows. It just happens to be, oh, submitting. Oh, that's, I write that off. Obey, oh, I write that off. I'm not going to have that in my vows. Until death do us part. Oh, I'm not going to have that in my vow. There's some pretty good vows that are given in the Word of God. "A man shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one." Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's what God intended marriage to be? Do you realize that now 64% of Americans that were polled do not believe that their marriage will make it until their death? Isn't that sad? That's overwhelming to me. I don't understand that. 64%, this was a George Barna poll that came out early in 2010. 64% of Americans do not believe that their marriage will be till death do us part. But they should. They should. Because that's what marriage is. It's becoming one. And you know why that is? Because we've left this book. And we haven't communicated this book to our children where they understand what marriage is. I want every child in Grace Bible Church to know what marriage is. It's an institution of God. It's more than a governmental approved relationship. May I say that? You know, there are a lot of people that are using that as the say, well, you know, we should recognize marriage because you have to go down there to the government and get a marriage certificate. So therefore, it's a legitimate thing. No, it's legitimate because God ordained it. God ordained it. That's God's means for happiness here on this earth. It's God's means for procreation. How one generation comes from another. It's through God's plan of marriage. And so when we read, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," what's he talking about? He's talking about unfaithfulness to the marriage vow. Unfaithfulness to the marriage vow. The marriage relationship is paramount over every other human obligation. May I say that again? And I do so on the grounds of the Word of God. The marriage relationship is paramount over every other human obligation. A man is more responsible to love and care for his wife than he is to remain in the home of his father and mother and to care for them. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and his father and cleave. There is a leaving and a cleaving. And the cleaving is to his wife. Now, this is not being taught today. And you know why I know that? Because it's not being lived. It's not being believed today. Leaving and cleaving. Two becoming one before God. Now, marriage is therefore an oath that must be entered into with the utmost seriousness. It is in view of this relationship that the seventh commandment is given. Thou shalt not commit adultery means thou shalt not be unfaithful to the marriage obligations. Now, the best commentary of Scripture is what? Scripture. Let me say that again. The best commentary on Scripture is what? Scripture. You say, well, I thought it was Matthew Henry. No. Well, I thought it was Harry Ironside. No. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. So what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, I want to take you through a journey. And we'll just get through this little journey here, and then we're going to get to the application of this particular commandment to us. But I want us to look at Israel for just a moment. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, just over one book, to chapter 18. Concerning what God taught the children of Israel concerning this matter of adultery. Look with me, please, at verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Look down to verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, that includes what we just read in verse 20, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Look over here into chapter 20 for just a moment in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 20. Look at verses 10 through 12. Chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife that hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. You know one of the things that we learn about fornication and adultery? It's the bringing about of what? Confusion. And who's the author of confusion? The devil is. He's the author of confusion. The Bible always brings clarity. The moment you were saved, your confusion ended. I'm so thankful for that because I exchanged owners at that moment. I was taken from the kingdom of Satan where my father was the devil, and I was brought over to the kingdom of Christ, and now he is my father. I have a heavenly father. I changed families the moment I was saved. I went from the state of confusion to the state of clarity in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told me who I was. I'm a lost sinner. And He told me that I needed His righteousness, and I received that righteousness. And the moment I received that righteousness, I exchanged families. And all the confusion of my sinful life was put behind me, and the chains of bondage were broken off. They're not there anymore. Aren't you glad for that if you're a child of God? You're not in shackles anymore. Not led about by the nose, by the devil anymore. I have a new Father, a heavenly Father. And He has brought clarity to my life. Now, back in Leviticus 18, the Lord established bulwarks to protect the home from the licentious practices of the heathen round about them. God told them, I am going to remove. I want you to destroy the people that are there. They have made a mockery of the marriage relationship. We are told that they were full of venereal diseases because of their sexual indiscretion, their sexual promiscuity, Those peoples of that land had corrupted themselves in the wickedness of their lifestyles. And so the Lord, before the children of Israel, set up some bulwarks around them, some laws to keep them from going down that pathway. Purity of living was to be the badge of God's people. There was a holy place in the tabernacle for worship, and the home was to be a holy place in the nation for living. Is your home a holy place? I think Mr. O'Pager talked about that last week in Sunday school. Is your home a holy place? For the children of Israel, the tabernacle was where they worshiped God, and the home was where they had holy living. And it's the same way here. The Bible says that the temple of God is our body. Now, what kind of a temple do you have? Do you have a clean temple, or do you have a filthy temple? God says that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to keep it clean for Him. We're to honor and glorify Him. We don't use this body for any purposes that would dishonor and shame the name of Jesus Christ and of that of the Holy Spirit. Purity. Walking with the Lord. That means you need some bulwarks in your life. Amen? You need to have some walls erected in your life that will keep you from going down the wrong pathway. Guiltiness of adultery for the Israelite meant death. That's what it meant. Some people struggle with that. Oh, that's so harsh. In our civilized society today, we don't do that anymore. But you know what? God wanted to deliver His people from the corruption that had come to the Canaanites because of the promulgation of adultery and the lifestyle of promiscuous living that was so prevalent in that land whenever the children of Israel came into it. And He said, we've got to set up some walls. We've got to set up some walls to prevent us. Egypt was not a place of holiness. They had to be taught the difference between holiness and the profane. And this was God's way of doing that. He laid out His law, and He laid it out in regard to this matter of adultery. Let's go on. Let's look at what Solomon has to say about the matter. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The first 11 chapters of the book of Proverbs deal almost exclusively with warnings to Solomon's son about what subject? Fornication and adultery. Watching out for the wicked woman, avoiding contact with the wicked woman. Over and over and over again, that's emphasized in those early chapters. Chapter 6 and verse 32 says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." I wish I could take you through the book of Proverbs and look at all of these things, but I want us to see how that plays out in everyday life. Recently, I heard of a man who walked into another man's house, drew a weapon, and shot the man dead. You know what it was for? This was in the online news source that I read this from. When the story came out, the man was removing the one who had destroyed his home. His home had been absolutely destroyed by the lust of the man that he killed. This man had drawn away his wife at work, began to talk to her, began to leave notes on her desk, began to talk about how beautiful she was. And before long, he was having an affair with this other man's wife. Had lured her and brought her into that situation. Then that man who had taken that wife and committed adultery with her sought to take away his children. He began to call his children on the phone. Say, I'm now your mama's boyfriend, and I just want you to know that I'll give you anything you want. It began to work in that situation, and it grew to the point that that man said, I can't take it anymore. And he went to the man's house, and he shot him dead. Now, that wasn't the proper response, because now he neither has a wife nor children that he can be with. He's going to be in jail. But you can understand the destructive nature of adultery. What did he do? What did this man do? Well, the man that committed adultery is dead. He's in a casket somewhere. He's dead, snatched off out into eternity. Did this verse come true? Yes, it did. Absolutely. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And the world bears witness to the testimony that God's word and its authority is true in this particular matter. Look at what Christ said about the seventh commandment in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, as we march through the scriptures here. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Unfaithfulness is not limited, Christ says, to the overt act, but reaches to the covert, undercover. The passions and the lusts and the fleshly desires behind the act. In Christ's interpretation of the law of divorce and adultery, he shows that there are two things that dissolve the marriage relationship. One, of course, is death, and the other is adultery. Because in God's eyes, those that commit adultery are what? They're dead, as far as he's concerned. Over and over again, this is emphasized in the scripture. I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Matthew 19 and verse 9. What's the one exception? Todd Brainer didn't say it. That's what the Bible says. Except for fornication. Fornication is a general term in the New Testament. It includes adultery. It includes. Some people, I've heard this said, well, fornication only has to do with being involved in sexual promiscuity before you get married. No, it does not. It includes all forms of sexual sin. The original language is clear. Don't try to parse. Let the word say what it says. Fornication is a generic term used in the scriptures, which always includes adultery. Adultery is a specific sin in violation of the marriage vow. 1 Corinthians 7:15 supplies no exception. If one depart from the other, except it be on the ground of unfaithfulness, neither is free to marry again. Separation is not divorce in the scriptural sense. If she depart, 1 Corinthians 7:11 says, let her remain unmarried. So the Bible has a great deal to say about this. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Don't turn there, just listen. Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 33. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. What verse is he quoting? Genesis 2, 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what that is? That's a safeguard against adultery. It's living your marriage vow. As Christ loved the church, can you think, with our little pea brains, our finite, can you think of a higher example of a marriage relationship than Jesus Christ with the church? It's often said Jesus Christ and His body. That means the body of believers. Jesus Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for. That's how, husbands, you and I are to love our wives. We are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You know what? It happens so many times, is we're not following the Bible in the marriage vow. This is part of the marriage vow. Loving and giving ourselves unto our wives as Christ gives Himself to the church. Oh, how we need to study Ephesians 5, men. You know who brings love into the marriage relationship? You do. Always in the New Testament, when it talks about husbands with their wives, it uses the word agape when it talks about the husband loving the wife. And you know what word it uses for the wife loving the husband? It uses a different word, phileo, tender affection. She brings that tenderness in the marriage, but you know who brings God's love into the marriage? Husband, it's you. And who does God address in regard to the marriage relationship, of whose responsibility is to guard it and protected? It's the husband. It's the husband. Men, it's high time that we get back into the Word of God and fulfill our marriage responsibilities. If we're not bringing the right kind of love into our home, into our marriage relationship, if we are not guarding it and protecting it, it will not be guarded and protected. It won't be. The wife cannot do it. God has charged the husband to do that. God is, you say, well, it's my wife's fault. No, it's your fault. It's your responsibility to bring love. You do what you need to do to bring love into that relationship. There's a weakness there. You bring love into that. Now, there may be other things that are going on. There may be some kind of a physical ailment or something else that's going on. I've read often of some individuals who were Christians that had their mate had such serious mental issues that they had to end up putting them in a home, or they had to have special care at home because of the violence that would take place. I'm not talking about those aberrations that may come along that would put the marriage vow in jeopardy. I'm talking about living every day. Husbands, you have a responsibility to bring love into the marriage relationship. You're the one that's supposed to guard it and to keep it. Because that's what the Bible says, even as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say even as the church loved Christ and keeps that marriage. No, no, no. Christ loving the church, the husband loving the wife. You see, folks, a wife will respond to agape love. A wife will respond to agape love. If you're just trying to bring phileo love in, it won't cut it, men. It won't cut it. You've got to bring God's love into the home environment. And the wife, what's your responsibility? Reverence your husband. That's what the Bible says. The husband is to love the wife because the marriage relationship makes the wife a part of his own flesh. It is like the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the body. On this basis, the husband is the head of the wife. It is unnatural for a man to hate his own body, so the husband is to love his wife because she is his own flesh. Do you think about it that way, husbands? That she is your own flesh? That's what the Bible says. You see how far we've come today? 64% believe that their marriage will not make it until death do us part. Why is that? Because the fundament of marriage has been discarded. What's the fundament of marriage? It's the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. Why are we wanting to bring in homosexuality and civil unions and homosexual marriages and lesbian marriages and all the things where nowadays they're even pursuing in Maryland about marrying your pets? And we chuckle and laugh and say, well, that's not possible. Isn't it interesting that God dealt with that? With the children of Israel, bestiality. He dealt with that because He knows the human heart and how corrupt it is. You and I have got to stick with this blessed book. If you want your marriage to succeed, it's got to be built upon this book. And this book must be followed, or you will end up in the trash can of adultery, reaping all the things. We started out with the illustration of Tiger Woods. You know, I would imagine he has a lot of regrets, don't you? But I don't know if they're for the right reasons. Loss of income, loss of being with his children. There was something that was more dear to him than that, and that was his sin. And if you're not careful, you can let sin build in your heart, and somebody else will become more important than the significant one that you married. You've got to stay in this book. We're going to talk, Lord willing, next time about some of the things that need to be in place to keep you from crossing the line. And I'm not just talking about the overt act. Where does it start? It starts right here. It starts in the mind, with the eye gate. And the temptations today, folks, they are real and they are everywhere. I'll close with this one comment. I told you whenever I got back about the missions director that was removed from his position because he was caught by the secretary of the mission board watching pornography on his computer screen. And his response was very nonchalant. You know what he said? When she confronted him, said, "Dr. So-and-so, that is corruption. And you're using a ministry computer to watch this stuff." And he turned to her and said, "Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. I can name you pastors and preachers that are doing it." Now, folks, setting the stage for the end of his marriage. Can I make a prediction of what's going to happen? It's already happening. That particular marriage is on. And what's interesting is that both of them are licensed marriage counselors. Licensed marriage counselors. Oh, they've got all the training. Except one thing. They're not following this book. He's not following this book in regard to his marriage. You see, folks, the authority of the Scripture reaches right down to your marriage relationship. How about it this morning? Do you have the safeguards in place? Do you love your wives, men? We're going to develop this further as we consider this seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Father in heaven, we thank you for the time spent in your word this morning. Lord, you've mapped out for us in your holy word the commands in regard to adultery. Lord, it's serious business. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that you will judge whoremongers and adulterers. We realize and know that today that's not being taught. Our churches are filled with adulterers who the marriage vow meant very little to them. The husband in the situation didn't keep the vow, didn't bring love into the home situation, and as a result, either he or she violated the marriage vow and were unfaithful to the obligations that are given to us in the Word of God. Lord, that's just the result of sin, toleration of sin. We're such a tolerant society today. We're tolerant of nakedness. We're tolerant of pornography. We're tolerant of adultery. We're tolerant of fornication. It's so around us. It's so near us with family members and church members and things that people that we know. And it's become so commonplace that we've been desensitized to the nature of the wickedness and corruption that it is. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that we might indeed have the safeguards in place that will keep us from going down that road of wickedness and violating that sacred oath between two people who became one in marriage. Father, I pray for our young people. I pray for our children that they might grasp and gather to their hearts the truth about marriage. Lord, help them to want your best, to desire to have the mate that you choose, not one of their own choosing, but Lord, the one that you direct and bring into their lives, that they might have that best and know that once they make those vows that they are joined together as one till death do us part. We ask, dear Lord, that you would do a spiritual work in our hearts this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.